very much. Thanks for being here. Welcome to those of you who are now joining us online. Special welcome to Evelyn. We love kid noise. It's all good. Welcome. Let's pray. Let's recenter ourselves and come into God's presence. Lord, we welcome you to the space we are in, be it at home or here in person. You are sovereign. You are the King. You are Lord of all. And yet, you have decided that we are worthy of your presence and attention. That alone make us worship for the rest of eternity. And then you start to move and work. You do things in our lives. Creation. We're celebrating the cross today and the resurrection. These things are astounding. So, Lord, may all of this morning be about worship, be about you. It's not about us. You're worthy of it all. Make us people who bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm getting a lot of emails about Ukraine, a number from you, as well as from everything from the denomination to Christianity Today. That's all people are talking about. Our sermon's not going to be talking about that, but we are going to spend some time on it in prayer. But before I do, I want to let you know about a number of different ways that you can not just be praying, but actually be participating, be giving. Because there are a variety of things connected with our particular congregation in one form or another where people are, we know people who are getting involved or we know people who are there. So, I mean, just to start, like Dwight's got friends there. And some of you perhaps have relatives there. So I recognize that this touches down in our lives in a variety of ways. So we can be praying for the friends and loved ones. Carl Newman sent me a text this week, and perhaps some of you have connected with him over Facebook, but Carl Newman's brother is a pastor in Poland, where they're currently taking in refugees from Ukraine. And I mean, the text made it seem like his family has like emptied their savings, and their church is rallying and doing everything that they can to get as many different supplies and resources available to the people that are coming. Because they have no choice but to be Christ's hands and feet in a moment of crisis. So we can not only be praying for Carl and his brother, but Carl has actually sent me more details. And if you want details about how you can actually give to that effort, I mean, this is a brother of our brother, right? We dearly love Carl and Crystal. And so if you want to participate in that and show support, by giving in that way, I can get you those details and or I can put you in touch with Carl because that's like frontline work they're doing, which is pretty amazing stuff. Rita left me this on my desk this morning. There was a ministry that was started by people who are from Millet 20 years ago, I think it was, she said. Is Rita here this morning? No. She's downstairs. Okay. People from Millet who started a ministry in Ukraine, and eventually it took root enough that they moved it over to the locals. But there's still a way for us to actually give. They've got places where Canadian checks can be sent. This is a good neighbor network and so on, or that's the U.S., but the Canadian one. Anyway, there are local efforts that are happening here connected not far from us. Our NAB family, our North American Baptist Association of Churches, has a Ukraine crisis fund that you can give to. I was reading this week about how, do you remember three years ago, we sponsored Camp Falcon Rock. Do you remember when we did that? It was a sister camp to Camp Caroline. Camp Falcon Rock is in Romania. And they have actually taken over the camp and made space there for refugees, particularly women and children. In a sense, we participated in that. We participated in making sure that this camp got up and running, right? And there you can give specifically to that, but there's also a Ukrainian crisis fund for that's just being organized by our denomination. And so I can get you all of these details. So if any of them touch down for you and you think, I love Carl and Crystal, I want to support that. Or I've got a real heart for Camp Falcon Rock and I want to support some of the local stuff happening there. Or I have a heart for Ukraine and I want my money going right to Ukraine through the NAB. Like I can put you in touch with all of these different people. But I raised this not just to say we're going to pray for Ukraine now, but to say once again that this touches us personally, whether it's friends, whether it's, or whether it's the ministries that we've participated in, or you know, other local people here. This is personal. So there are a variety of opportunities there for you. So let's take some time praying. Lord, we weren't looking forward to the day when the main topic of conversation that had been COVID got taken over by something else. So, Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters who are facing just terrible and heartbreaking situations. We ask for peace. We ask that no more lives would be lost. We ask that people wouldn't have to flee their homes and country. We ask that parents wouldn't have to choose between looking after a family or defending a country. We ask that neighbors, you would bring peace between neighbors. We ask you to intervene. Lord, we pray specifically for some of the efforts that we have just briefly touched on this morning, where Christian brothers and sisters closer to the crisis are saying, we want to be Christ's hands and feet to people in need, and we don't care what it costs us. Lord, you say that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. That you are rich, and yet you also make us stewards. And so, Lord, would you guide us as we consider the needs of the world and how we may steward well what you have given to us. Lord, we pray for the ministry of Camp Falcon Rock as they take in refugees. Would you bless the missionaries there and the support workers who are helping? We pray for Carl's brother, their church, and the network, just this network that grew up out of nowhere to support people who are fleeing. And so whether they're serving coffee and tea on the streets or putting up refugees in a church or an empty storefront, or a home, would you guide them as they admit they're in over their heads, And would you provide funds and wisdom and how to care for needs? Would you show them specifically even the way that Jesus ministered when he was at times just confronted by so many needs all at once? Would you provide? Would you do the impossible for them like you did with him? We pray for friends. Would you show brothers and sisters how to be friends to those at a distance? Would you guide us in how to pray when we don't even know how to pray? Because it's such a far, far removed reality from us. Lord, would you make us people of peace who pray for peace? You say, blessed are the peacemakers. And if all that we can do at this point is pray and send money and pray and send money, I pray that somehow those things would be like when people in Acts went to Paul and said, will you bless this tissue so I can take it to my friend over there who's crippled? Would you do that same thing with these prayers and these funds that are sent, where you send something of the miraculous power that you have through them so that more is done than we would ever think possible? Lord, would you work in leaders' hearts and lives, the people who are making decisions for governments, decisions about armies, decisions about responses. And I pray that you would give leaders hearts that are not only sensitive to what you're saying and doing, but hearts that reflect Christ, so that greed, selfishness, and even fear have no part in decision making. But instead, there are questions about who is God and how do I love a neighbor. Lord, all of these prayers are inadequate. Would you make up the difference, Lord, as your Spirit prays on our behalf, as your Son intercedes, and would you bring peace? We thank you for answered prayers here on more local fronts. I thank you so much that West Arthur is home. Thank you for answered prayer. We pray for ongoing and increasing health and recovery for him. Lord, we think of those who are struggling with other health issues, be it physical health or mental health. And we ask that you would be both sustainer and healer. You describe yourself as both in Scripture, and you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you be our sustainer and our healer? You are the God who speaks, and we are about to open your Scriptures. But if we only read words on a page, it will not be enough. What we require is for you to take inspired words and apply them to us through the power of your Spirit, so that the word becomes the living word to us. Would you make us people who are sensitive in responding to your word? Lord, we want to be people who put a smile on your face. So Lord, as we open your word, it is our act of worship, our act of love. We love you, Lord. We love you. We're going to show you that now as we give you our attention, as we put our hope on you, as we put our trust in you. Lord, would you have your way here in this place? In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Galatians, but we're going to be in Acts 10 first. So if you want to flip to that, that would be great. There's a song I've been hearing on one of my playlists right now in worship. And it's a song, I think it's by Jesus Culture. Chris something or other. I think it starts with a Q. I can't remember. But anyway, it's called There's Nothing That Can Stop Our God. And that's the refrain that goes through it, or the chorus of the song. One of those very repetitive songs. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. I like the song. I use it in my own personal worship. And there's something about that that's very true, right? There, in a sense, there is nothing that can stop our God, right? He is all powerful. He can do whatever he pleases. He is sovereign over all, et cetera, right? There is nothing that can stop our God. And yet there are things that God, for whatever reason he has decided that these things he will allow to stop him. And so that we are going to be looking at a passage of scripture today in which there is a place where God has been at work and the work stops because a particular thing has happened. And there is a sense in which there is something that can stop our God. And we want to be paying attention to that for our own particular lives, because we don't want to put up roadblocks that God honors, right? Because although there is nothing that can stop our God, if he chooses to pause at the yield or the stop sign that we put up, we still have a problem, don't we? Right? So would you go with me to Acts 10, please? The background to Acts 10. First of all, you should know that there is rampant anti-Semitism in the ancient world. It's the Gentiles, so those who are not Jews, think that the Jews are just weird, and they avoid them. They don't like them. It's rampant racism, rampant anti-Semitism in the ancient world. What you also need to know is that even more than today, to sit down at a table over a meal with other people is not just an act of friendship. It's like a commitment to loyalty that's like lifetime loyalty. Okay? They have different understandings of table fellowship than we do. When in the ancient world, when you sit down at a table with someone who's different from you, that is not simply, oh, I kind of like these people, we should get to know them. It is a commitment to like lifetime loyalty. In fact, there's a story told in the ancient world. I was reading about this week. I can't remember the names of these people. But anyway, two enemies were about to go at it. They were about to have some sort of big fight. And they discovered that their grandparents had had table fellowship together, and they had to call the conflict off. Okay, so that's how serious table fellowship in the ancient world is. It's not like if I have you over for coffee. It's a lot more than that. Okay, so this is a really, really big deal. So when Peter gets sent to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, the Roman soldier Cornelius, that's a really big deal, because there's rampant anti-Semitism. And because it's not just the Gentiles think poorly of the Jews hate the Gentiles, right? As much as they do have the occasional scripture that says that all of the nations are going to come, the Jews understand that to mean the nations are going to come and they're all going to become Jewish, because they're going to follow our Messiah, right? They're all going to become like us. So it's not about loving someone who's different. It's about the different people becoming like me, right? That's the understanding that they are bringing to the Jesus movement. And when God pours out his Spirit, they are still understanding that the nations are going to come, but they're going to come to become like me. They're going to become like us. So when the Holy Spirit sends Peter to a Gentile's house and he hasn't first become a Jew, this is a huge, huge problem. It's a problem on the Gentile side. It's a problem on the Jewish side because of all of these different factors at play. And when you go to someone's house, you're going to have a meal together, right? If you're staying with them, table fellowship is part of that. Like welcoming someone into your home is just part of it. It's eventually you're going to end up at the table, but it's that extension of not just friendship, but like commitment and loyalty and all of the stuff that I've just named there. So the Holy Spirit sends Peter. He has a vision. He then hears words from the Lord, and God sends him to Cornelius's house and says, I want you to share the gospel with him. Cornelius welcomes him into his house. Peter says, you know what, I was really not wanting to do this, but the Spirit told me that I shouldn't make a distinction between what is unclean and what is clean. What he means by that is, I'm clean as a Jew, you're unclean as a Gentile. That's the way that we operate. That's the way that we think about these things. But the Lord just told me for some reason that I shouldn't make that distinction. So I've shown up here. What would you like? And Cornelius says, well, we heard that there you have a message for us. And so Peter goes, okay, here's the message about Jesus. He shares the gospel with them. Very basic. He shares a little bit about who Jesus is. And before Peter is even done, before he's done speaking, and the text actually says while Peter is still speaking, right? Before Peter is done speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on these people, right? And it's demonstrable, right? Because they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. I can't remember if it says they prophesy, but anyway, they start speaking in tongues. There's a visual demonstration that the Holy Spirit has fallen on Gentile believers because they believed in Jesus. And God did that apart from these people first becoming Jews. Are you following that? Okay. God did this apart from a Gentile first becoming a Jew. So let's just read the conclusion of that narrative so that we all have it in our heads. I'm going through that story quickly because it is the background to what we're about to look at here today. So Acts 10, start at verse 44. So while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astounded. Do you see how shocking this was, how unexpected this was for Jewish people? The Jewish believers were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, and they recognized it because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone withhold water? They go on to be baptized. Okay. So flip forward with me now to Galatians 2. Peter has had this incredible experience of watching God hijack the lives of Gentile believers without first becoming Jews. Now, this passage is going to talk about table fellowship here. Your translation is going to, some of them are going to say Kephas or Cephas. That's another name for Peter. So as I read it, I'm just going to keep saying Peter just so we don't confuse ourselves. Peter is going to come to Antioch here in this passage, place where Paul is currently ministering. And he is going to have table fellowship. In other words, he's going to eat meals. He's going to celebrate communion. He's going to do church and so on with Gentile believers, because he has experienced the fact that the Holy Spirit came on people who hadn't first gone through the Jewish rites of circumcision and said, we're going to be Jewish people who follow the Jewish Messiah. Instead, these people are like us. They're Gentiles who have believed in Jesus without having to go through the step of Judaism. But something's going to happen, and it's going to cause a crisis in this church. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before that, until certain people had come from James, which means from Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, think the center of Judaism, center of where God's work had been. Holy Spirit had fallen in Jerusalem, right? But it's still mostly a Jewish movement. And James is the leader of that movement. So when certain people had come from Jerusalem, from James, from all the Jewish leaders who were following Jesus, but still they're doing their, they're following Jesus as observant Jews, right? So when people came from James, until certain people came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. He wasn't making a distinction between Jew and Gentile. But after they came, he started separating himself for fear of the circumcision faction. In other words, just for fear of the Jewish people. We're going to come back to that. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently, or another translation will say, being straightforward with the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, if you, even though you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it that you're compelling Gentiles to live like Jews? And he's going to go on to argue this. Your translation may end the quotation where I have ended it. Other translations will continue the quotation right to the end of the chapter, actually. Greek doesn't have quotation marks, so it's a little bit of a publisher's decision, really, where they think Paul stops speaking and then just continues writing an explanation. I'll read the explanation quickly. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not Gentile sinners. And yet we know that a person is justified, made right with God, not by the works of the law, not by doing the Jewish stuff, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one is going to be justified by the works of the law. He's saying, we, when we were Jews, we still weren't justified. So his argument is, why are you then trying to force Gentiles to go back to it? I'm actually going to stop there. I don't need to go on because I don't need to make... We'll get back to the other stuff later. So I'm going to pause there. Go back up to verse 12. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. What stops our God in verse 12? Look at the verse, because I want you to see this. Look at verse 12. What stops the work of God? Fear. Our actions. We stop the work of God. Right? Remember a number of weeks ago when we said, God, we sometimes do this? Right? We stop the work of God. Specifically, with our fear. So here we have, so what does the verse say? In case you guys weren't actually seeing, some of you weren't seeing it as we're discussing it here. Until certain people came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but after they came, he drew back, kept himself separate out of fear of those Jewish people. What stops the work of our God in our lives? Fear. Because we decide how far we will allow God to move and how far we will not allow him to move. And God often honors the stop sign we put up. What else is part of this? Peter is going back to an old wineskin. You understand that metaphor? Jesus says a new wine requires a new wineskin. Right? There's new wine, and when new wine is put into an old wineskin, the old wineskin will burst because it's not flexible. Okay? They didn't have bottles back then, so they used skins. And when skins got old, they became inflexible, and the wine would leak out everywhere. New wine requires a new wineskin, Jesus said. Peter has experienced new wine because he watched and participated in the Holy Spirit coming on Gentile believers at Cornelius's house. And Peter, when the pressure came, went back to an old wineskin. That he watched. He watched, he participated in God doing away with. Are you following this argument? I hope you're following this. Are you following it? Can I get nods? Let me say this differently. Peter went to Cornelius's house. In spite of the fact that everything about his entire Jewish belief system told him, I should not go there. But God had clearly sent him there to do that. And he watched God abolish, destroy, and undermine everything that he had been taught about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And he watched God not only destroy that, but then come on believers because they believed in Jesus, not because they first went through circumcision and entered into the Jewish way of life. And Peter, in a moment of fear, defaults to an old system that he had watched God abolish. You see how serious that is. Are you following that? I hope so. Peter ignores what God did at Cornelius's house. He ignored, when the pressure was on, he ignored a move of the Spirit and defaulted to old wineskins. And new wine will not fit in old wineskins. What about applying that to our church today? How are we doing with that? Peter reacted out of fear. He defaulted to an old wineskin, and he ignored the new wine of what the Holy Spirit was doing. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that these days? Let me give you an example where we're doing really well. And like Unity Baptist gets, at least as I'm evaluating this, like an A. I have watched this church look at a proposal for a partnership with Hope Mission that says, we are not going to be afraid to give up something, even if it will put ourselves in a potentially somewhat vulnerable position to give up, because we give up control, don't we? We looked at this and said, we are not going to default to our old traditions. A church should have a building, right? Should a church not have a building? Is that not one of the most basic traditions churches have, that we own a building? We said, we're not going to default to a tradition. We can do something new, and we're doing it because we see that there's new wine here. Because we see that the Holy Spirit is moving in this way, and we're going to go with it. Unity gets an A for that. Like, well done. I mean, that's not done yet. We have more work to do. That work should be done within the next month. There's a deadline that's been put in front of us anyway. So within the next month or a little bit more than that, we will be putting something in front of you to make this final kind of thing. We'll talk to you more about that in a couple of weeks. But just to let you know about that. But Unity gets an A. See, we didn't give in to fear. We said, we don't care about the old wineskin. We're not going to default to the tradition. And we are going to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing, what God is saying in the moment. You get an A for that. Like, good on you, Unity. Well done. How are we doing on that when it comes to some of the other things that we've seen the Holy Spirit doing in here in the last year? Prophecy, healing, deliverance, to name just three. Are we reacting out of fear? are we defaulting to an old tradition that says Baptists don't experience those things? Are we embracing new wine where we have clearly seen the Holy Spirit working? I don't think we get an A. Results are mixed. Let me call you in love to respond better than Peter here. Because Peter, in spite of seeing the Holy Spirit work, does not embrace new wine. And he defaults to a tradition that he had out of fear of what people will think, or some other fear as well. As we see what the Spirit is doing here, are we reacting out of fear? Are we defaulting to, well, my Baptist tradition says? Or are we embracing the wine that God is doing, pouring out? It has crucial implications for a church, how we respond. Do you see in this scripture the crucial implications that Peter's fear and his default to a tradition and his ignoring the new wine of what he had experienced the Holy Spirit doing? Do you see the crucial implications of that for a church? It was so crucial that Paul had to call him out publicly. God takes it really, really seriously. And at the same time, he honors the stop signs we put up. And we want to be really careful about that. I was talking with Terry Fossen, our regional minister. He and I have been in touch a number of times in the last year and a half or so. As we've seen God doing things here that were not within my Baptist understanding or Baptist experience. And I asked him at one point, and I've shared this story with you. I said, Terry, like I've seen God speaking with prophecy. I've seen God working deliverance here, healing. And like, I want to be a part of that. Is he moving me on? And he said, is God moving me on? And Terry's response was, no, Ben, your job is to normalize this because it's in scripture. You have to help people see and experience and expect what is in scripture. Your job is to normalize this. He said that twice. Kevin Bender was there the second time. So I have a witness. But I was speaking to him most recently about how I'd shared with him about how when I'd gone through a teaching series that we'd done in the fall about listening prayer, and I told him, like, I didn't want to do that series on listening prayer. Like that, I felt scared to do that series on listening prayer. And then when we entered into a series on prophecy, I told God, like, I didn't want to enter into a series on prophecy because I felt even more vulnerable and like I was stretching and pushing people too far. And I said, like, I was afraid that I was going to be breaking the church in the process. And his response to me was this, and I'm quoting. He said, my concern, Ben, is that if we fear breaking the church, we won't help it move along. Does that parallel what happened with Peter? Peter defaulted out of fear. And the church stopped moving along. He reacted in fear. He defaulted to a tradition and he ignored the new wine of what the Spirit had done. And the work of God stopped at that point because that was now the point that needed to be addressed. The church could go no further until they had dealt with the fear and the things that were causing the fear and the ways that people had reacted to fear. You follow that argument? Am I making sense? Am I being faithful to the biblical text? Am I being faithful to what's happening here at Unity? I think so. I think these things parallel quite well. And the question to us is, how are we going to react? And if we react out of fear, is there not a lie there internally that we need to address? The lie often when it comes to fear is God is not good. Because if I have to change, that's going to be hard, and I don't think that he's going to like me, or that because God is not good. I am not safe if I change. That's the other half of God is not good. I'm not safe if I change. He won't protect me. He won't help me. We need to address some of those fears. God is good. And if he calls us to change, it is out of his goodness. It is always out of his love. And he will always continue to protect us and shepherd us through that. I'd like to pray for a moment. I'm offering this confession as a representative. And at the same time, it's up to you whether or not you choose to sort of identify with this confession. Lord, there are times where we have reacted out of fear. Fear of what you're doing here. Fear of what you might ask me to do or say. Lord, forgive us where we've reacted out of fear and not trusted that you are good and that what you are doing is an expression of your goodness and your love. There are times where we have prioritized our tradition, for which we can be grateful that you have brought us up in a certain way and entrusted things to us. But we have sometimes defaulted to that over recognizing what you're currently doing and embracing that. Lord, may we be more loyal to you than to a tradition. Lord, there have been times where we have ignored new wine. Just not known what to do with it and therefore done nothing. Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, would you make us people who live without fear because you are perfect love? Would you make us live lives in which we recognize that you are entirely good and entirely love, and that you relate to us out of those two things? The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. Lord, would you identify the lies that we believe, so that we are willing to change in order to participate with you. So we take down the stop sign. In Jesus' name, amen. This goes for Unity, and it goes for your life personally. This is the same principle here. The place at which you experience fear is the very place where God is working. It's the very place and thing that he wants to address in your life. And the reason for that is because fear puts up a stop sign for God. And this comes right out of the text. The very place where God is at work in the lives of the Jews and Gentiles in this church and the new thing God is doing is hampered by their fear. And the reaction that Peter has out of fear stops the work that God is doing of bringing Jew and Gentile together in one body, The place at which we fear something in our lives is the place at which God wants to work. And we do not need to be afraid because he's good, because he loves us, that he identifies those fears precisely so that he can work there and bring healing and peace and growth. So if there are things currently in your life that you are fearing, that is the place where God wants to be at work. And we do healing prayer precisely to help people work through some of those things that they can't actually get to on their own, around some of those fears and so on. I'm going to offer you some time to listen. And Sandra and I are going to hand out communion elements at the same time. So we're going to kind of kill two birds with one stone there, in a sense. Would you take some time to listen and ask the Lord what he would like to speak to you about out of his word, out of what we've talked about this morning? It's not so important what Ben has said. It's much more important what the Holy Spirit is currently saying to you. So would you take some time to do that? We're going to hand out communion elements. I'll probably have a moment or two that we could do Q&A, and then we're going to move into communion itself. So take some quiet. Be back in a few minutes. Are there any questions, comments, anything someone wants to interact with, whether it's here in person or online? I can't see those who are online, but anyone is welcome to unmute. Don't raise your hand, though. I won't see it. But in person or online, is there anyone who has a question, comment, something that you want to interact with related to what we've talked about this morning? It does. Yes. Thanks, Lynette. So for those who couldn't hear Lynette, she's just reflecting on the different stories of Peter in Scripture and how this seems to be both a man who has great boldness, but then also is quite fearful at times. And I really appreciate that about Peter, actually, because we can see ourselves in that picture, right? And it's really good to see, you know, even this passage, right, where someone messes up, right? And once again, exemplifies fear. And I go, I can relate, right? Like, that's me. And I mean, you referenced him stepping out on the water, right? And he demonstrates a moment of courage, right? Faithfulness. He did the right thing. Amazing. An amazing thing, right? And I, you know what? I aspire to that level of courage and trust in the Jesus I see out there. And he also sinks, right? And it specifically says that he sinks because he took his eyes off Jesus and feared the wind and the waves. Yeah, something for all of us. Wait. Are you getting Peter and Paul mixed up there? Peter had the experience with Cornelius. Yeah. So could you? Yes. I love that, Dwight. Thank you so much. Dwight quoted my sermon last week, which just like, wow. What Dwight is pointing out is that Peter is the one who has this experience. Like, Peter watches. You remember when we read the text and it said that Peter and the people who are with him at Cornelius's house were astounded at what the Lord had done. And so our experiences with the Lord, as he shows and reveals things to us and does things among us, are not like protection from our fears. But there's something that we need to have in conversation with those fears, right? Where if the Lord has done something, and I'm now responding out of fear as it relates to that. What's the Lord trying to do? Where does the Lord want to work? He wants to work at the very place where there's a fear here bumping up against what the Lord has clearly said and done. I now have to meet God in that very place. You following that? The Lord, we have seen and heard people stand up here on this stage and said, this is what the Lord is currently saying to Unity. And some of their reactions have been fear. And it's at that very, very place where the Lord is currently speaking and doing something, and there is a reaction out of fear. It's at that point that God now wants to work to address why it is we put up a stop sign so that he can continue to move forward. And I will remind some of you who know this, I'm not telling this story, that the Lord recently spoke to some of us about being in the way of the work. Most of you don't know that story. Some of you do, and you need to reflect on it. It's at the very point where God is working and our fears are bumping up against it. It's at that spot God wants to work. And that goes for your lives too, and my life too. Because a fear is a stop sign for God. And he honors them. I thought I saw Kent's hand. I may come to Lionel, but then we're going to get to communion. I like that, Kent, and that's a great segue. Thank you. Kent just shared when he was struggling with fear and his grandmother said to him, Kent, fear came knocking at the door, faith answered the door, and no one was at the door. That's profound. I like that. It transfers over to where I want to go with communion. Look at verse 20, if you still have Galatians 2 open. It's no longer I who live, Paul says, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live a life in response to fear that brings faith into the equation. You see that? I live a life without fear precisely because of faith. Now, by the way, if any of you have heard of this, there's a huge, huge debate in New Testament circles whether when it says faith in Christ, it means our faith in Christ or whether it means Christ's faithfulness to complete the work. I'm not going to get into that now. Both are true in different parts of scriptures, which is why it can be so hard to translate it. So if you see that footnote in your scripture, that's what it's talking about. Is it my faith in Christ or is it Christ's faithfulness? Both are true at different times. And both will help us with a response to fear because this is a symbol of Christ not fearing anything. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, right? Christ did not fear. So let's take this today, remembering both Christ's faithfulness and that he grants us faith to follow in his footsteps and to do so without fear. Would you take the bread and the cup in remembrance of him and in celebration of a Lord who lived a life without fear? Think of the scripture that says that Christ despised the cross, scorning its shame, looking at it without fear, entrusting himself to you. Lord, may we be the same. As we take Christ's body and Christ's blood, Lord, would you do that work in us as we remind ourselves of his example and his sacrifice? Would you continue to build his life in us? Because, Lord, at the end of the day, as we leave a building like this, the prayer is continually, would you make us more like Jesus? He's amazing. You are the one who, Jesus, who loved us and gave yourself for us. Thank you. And thank you that because of that, we can see you at work with new wine, and we can ask for a new wineskin. Because of Christ's victory, we don't have to cling to a tradition to be safe. Because of Christ in us and with us, we don't have to fear the opinions of other people, including the most spiritual person in the room, including the person with the most biblical knowledge, including the leader that we admire. We can set those things aside and say, we love you, Lord. We're going to respond without fear. And we're going to do it because you're good. And because you are love. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you would like prayer, please feel free to come up and chat afterwards. I'd love to pray for you, with you, about anything that's going on. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Thanks so much for being here. Blessings to those who've been online. Thanks for joining us. Have a good week.